Year 2, 19 through 24. For this finds favor for the sake of conscience towards God. A person bears up sorrow when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed.
We're going to talk this afternoon about the subject of suffering. And it's not a subject that we cherish, that we really want to think too much about. If we're honest and truthful, and I would include myself in that category, we don't like to suffer. The idea of suffering is not a pleasant thing. It's by its very nature, it's the opposite of what we would desire. We want to have things that are easy, things that can go along smoothly. No troubles. Had those hymns that kind of reminded us of things in this life, and troubles and challenges and situations that can arise. And so these types of circumstances are such that we would prefer to avoid those. And if we can, we would. And that's a reality. That's a natural, normal thing. So I want to think together with you about the subject biblically about suffering, as it involves, can we be like God? And of course, we've been looking at some lessons that sort of focus upon God, whether we can be like God. And there's some ways in which we cannot, and there are other ways in which we should and absolutely are commanded to be like God. And actually, we're going to be looking at this idea of suffering as it relates to Jesus. And Jesus being God in the flesh, and the suffering that occurred with him is going to be an example for us. And thus having the right attitude and proper disposition of heart, even seeing what's profitable and beneficial about suffering. Why is there suffering in the world? Let's start with that question and think together additionally about this concept about suffering and why it exists. There are those, and you may have encountered them, you may in some of the reading, that people are skeptics and those who question the existence of God, or perhaps somebody you're talking to and they see what's going on around the world today and they say, well, if there's truly a God, why is there suffering? Why are all these reprehensible things taking place? Why is the horrific problems occurring? Why is there death, destruction everywhere? A caring, loving God, how can you talk about a caring, loving God and then see the things that are happening? And so that kind of is something that people will question. Sometimes it's just in order to avoid having to think about any responsibility or accountability to a supreme being. In other cases, it can be legitimate. People really struggle with that question. Have you ever started yourself, had to sit back and go, these things are going on and there's God. Why is this occurring? Why is that happening? We talk about God being love, and that's how God is portrayed and betrayed in the scriptures and how he's described for us, and we certainly embrace that. But there's suffering in the world. Well, the answer to that question actually lays the groundwork for everything that's going to follow. Sin introduced death and pain into the world. It was men's sins, man having sin. And we can differentiate between our own personal situations of life versus the circumstances that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. You start with that proposition. What God had created was wonderful, glorious. Everything was beautiful, all good. There wasn't any problems, challenges associated with the events that we read about in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. What God had done had laid for mankind all these wonderful blessings. And then we read about in Genesis chapter 3, of course, that sin entered the world, Eve being deceived, Adam also partaking of the fruit that was forbidden. It was a choice. That choice then led to inevitable consequences. Disobedience to God is going to create problems, it's going to result in some punishments, and that's, we see those punishments taking place. Of course, we have the punishment that had to do with the serpent, Satan, and then, of course, the prophecy that is there that's referring to the idea when the death blow upon Satan, while he inflicts a harmful striking through the heel, but a death blow to the head, and that's already laying down some foreshadowing of Jesus' coming, the Messiah's coming, and what would take place. But here's sin that's entered the world. So death takes place. Death occurs. And then you have the idea of women, woman Eve, and the childbearing and labor and the pain associated with that. You have man and the sweat of the face and the hardships and what the ground had produced willingly now was going to be hard and difficult. And so all these problems, pain and anguish attached to it, and death itself, death both the aspect of that which had to do with the spiritual death, which was the one that happened immediately, separation from God. Romans 5, 12 through 21, as you read through that passage, that's referring in the New Testament to that part of death and how the Adam, which is the type, and in this case, the antitype of Christ, and the opposites. What Adam had done, Jesus came to fix and take then to undo or make arrangements, provisions for getting things right. He introduced sin, and even when we don't sin after the same type of sin, there's sin in the world, and therefore we fall in the same condemnation of sin. And so we need a Savior. And here comes that one, Christ, who came, and as a result of what he did for us, now spiritual death can be taken care of. Spiritual death was introduced because of sin. Spiritual death is remedied through the death of Jesus and blood he shed. And that's what Romans 5 deals with. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 26, again referring to Adam. It has reference now to physical death. Physical death took place beginning at that point. Being expelled from the garden, they weren't able to come take of the tree of life. You have aging process. You have the situation which death was going to be inevitable physically. And what the Lord did is, through his coming to this earth, made available victory. Victory over physical death. Now, that victory over physical death was not the eliminating physical death, but the resurrection of the dead, life eternal, as a result of what he provided. And that final victory over death. So that's described there in 1 Corinthians 15. But the suffering, so everything associated with the situation that we're confronted with, pain and anguish and suffering and problems and grief and difficulty, all those things are rooted back to the situation that's described there in Genesis chapter 3. It wasn't what God did, it's what man did. And we thus are realizing the consequences of that and the situation that befell mankind due to sin. When we look at Jesus, perfect example that we need to follow. Here's Jesus' perfect example. Said, can we be like God? Well, here's Jesus, and we're going to observe some things about Jesus and what Jesus says before us. Here's that sin that's in the world. We've already touched upon in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, some aspects of this. But just to develop it more fully, we start looking at some things here. 1 Peter 2:21, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So the idea of suffering that was introduced to the world because of sin, Jesus came to this world and suffered that we could have that hope, that we could have those sins redeemed through his death, that we could have our sins forgiven. And so that's that example that he provides for us, the example that he sets for us. So when we think about suffering, we think first about what Jesus did, what Jesus went through. And again, thinking about the hymn, singing about the hymn, and when we are thinking about our situation and what we go through in life, and then as the hymn talked about what Jesus did, you know, reminding, you know, that said gently reminding that he came from heaven. And he came and was robed in the flesh. And because he's robed in the flesh, he suffered all that we experience in flesh. Nothing was exempted from that standpoint of his experience. We read about that as you go through the scriptures, about how he hungered, how he thirsted, how he felt pain, he needs sleep. Just the body requires those things. Because he was robed as God with that flesh around him, that flesh had all those attributes attached to it that you and I experience. And the suffering that he had would be the same suffering of the flesh that anyone going through similar predicaments and circumstances would also confront. And then we read about all that that involved and all that that entailed, culminating in the death on the cross. Fulfilling his ultimate situation and all the pain and anguish that he had, and dying, the flesh, the body dying upon that cross. And he suffered when he didn't have to. He took on that suffering willingly. But it wasn't because of anything he did. It's because of our situation, our condition in life. Let me notice some things. Obedience by humbly submitting to God. Here we see some things as we think about the benefits of suffering. And we're going to touch upon some things again as it relates to Jesus. And thinking about Jesus and that example he set, some instances here, there's some very explicit things that are noted when we think about our Lord and what he endured and what he went through. So that, for example, you turn over to Philippians, and there in the Philippian letter, the verse 8, we read there, "And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So what is suffering and the idea of suffering? What aspect of that can we take to heart using Jesus as an example? Well, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. There's this idea of humbly submitting to God. And that as we go through all the experiences of life, that the ultimate purpose that we have is to be recognizing that he's our master. He's in charge of our lives. And what we have to go through in order to honor and glorify him by how we live, that just as the Lord set the example, that he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. That willingness to do that helps us to be appreciative of the idea that we are about the task of doing his bidding. And that's first and foremost about what we're doing in life and what we should be focusing upon in life. Another place that we read about Jesus and connecting this point of obedience, the idea of suffering, that example once again that he provides for us in this respect, is found over in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And there, you notice with me in verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, this idea of the experiencing these situations by going through what he did, the circumstances that are described, set the groundwork for this idea of being obedient. If I'm going to be tested, being tested as part of this idea of obedience, if everything that I do by obeying the Lord means there's no sacrifice, there's no heartache, there's no difficulties, there's no challenges, what's the point? Well, how does that demonstrate anything about my regard for God in my life? If everything I do is every obedient activity I engage in, there are no adverse ramifications or consequences. But if there are, and now that obedience is demonstrated, that learning then obedience to the things that we suffer. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and looking with me there at verses 6 through 10, now kind of transitioning a little bit from that of Jesus and his example, we kind of look now at some things that provide us with some additional insights. And as Paul writes there, he sets forth there that in verse 6, For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions or in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, notice something. It wasn't the idea that suffering in and of itself provided anything. That wasn't the essence of the point. You have Paul here going through a situation in life, and whatever that infirmity in the flesh was, it was one that was grievous to him. It was one that was hard. He even beseeched the Lord, not once, not twice, but on three occasions. And because he received revelation, that is, he was told about things from the Lord, that the Lord communicated these things to him, he learned something through this process. He's suffering. And it says, it's even pointed out in the text, whatever that constitutes, that it's from Satan. It's a thorn in the flesh. Satan's behind this, whatever was entailed in that. But the comments made, so when he beseeched the Lord to remove it, the Lord said no. Three times he said no. And what Paul gleaned from that as a result of that was preferable for him. That being obedient to the Lord, that he was reminded of certain things. And among those things was that his strength was not in himself, it's in the Lord. And that thorn in the flesh was a constant reminder of that fundamental truth. Which sort of transitions to the next point, which dovetails, trusting the Lord providing loving protection. Now, the suffering came, as we already noted, because of man. But the Lord is there. He's not indifferent to our suffering. It's not that he doesn't care about what's happening to us. In fact, he's demonstrated how much he cared by coming and dying for us. And now we trust in the Lord, providing the loving protection. Using Jesus' example again about God. You recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was going to go through that situation, which was going to have that grievous suffering associated with it, even before he's nailed to that cross, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be ridiculed, he's going to be spat upon. The thorns that are in the crown of ridicule that is pressed upon him is going to cause him to be bleeding. He's going to be hit by those stripes as he's scourged. His body is already tore up. It's already in tatters as far as how the feelings and situation before he's even nailed to the cross. And as he's hanging there upon the cross, the thirst that comes upon him, the fever, that's all entailed in how that body is now being responding to what he's having to endure. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, recognizing all that this is going to evolve, he's not unaware of what he's going to be going through, what's awaiting him. And I would also submit that there's some elements there that would be understood that because of what he's doing in his role and responsibility as that sacrifice, that there was going to be aspects attached to that as well that he would have to endure for our sake. And so all of this that's going to, he prayed that this cup be removed from me. If it's thy will, but thy will be done. If it can be removed, that would be my preference. And that's, but the Lord, having said that, he submitted to God and he put his trust in God, your will be done. And the submitting to God in this sense that the ultimate need and what was required, he faced and endured. Because there was no alternative for us, for our sake. There wasn't anything else that would be sufficiently acceptable for the sin in our lives besides that blood of that perfect sacrifice that's sinless. And that's the Lord Himself who came and died. In 2 Timothy 3, when we notice here again, Paul's writing in this instance to his beloved younger companion Timothy, he noted, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, can't come anywhere close to the kinds of things that Paul had encountered, us personally. There are those that have suffered more grievously, certainly for the sake of Christ, for doing His will, and then what was required of them in order to remain faithful. But here, he willingly went through, and we read about that next, what he encountered. And he makes reference to these things, how he went through this, and he's encouraging Timothy in respect to these things. And he noted that in all those things, the Lord delivered him. Now, he's not saying that he was able to avoid any suffering. In fact, he said persecutions came upon him. Afflictions were a part of his life. But he understood that there's the Lord, and he still delivered him. Deliverance was from the hand of the Lord, not exempting him from the problems or difficulties or challenges, but he still delivered him. And if we step back, well, we're delivered from all these things. Ultimately, we'll see some aspects of that that's also found in Scripture that helps us be aware and appreciative of the ultimate things associated with the instances of serving God. I might just make a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures and over in Deuteronomy chapter 8 as part of this trust, and how this obedience and trust kind of dovetail. It kind of builds one on top of the other, to be obedient and learning obedience and things, and then the trust that comes from that. When reading that, as Moses is recounting what transpired after those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, after what had taken place, and how they were punished, that this befell them for a failure to have faith and to take the land which God had given them. And because they refused to go in, having fear of the people rather than godly respect and honoring what the Lord told them to do, they said, "We can't do it." And they wanted to go back to Egypt, and the Lord made them wander for 40 years. And during that wandering time, it describes how they suffered various situations and circumstances. They went hungry. They were thirsty at times. There were these situations that arose, and the Lord allowed that to happen to them. But He wasn't doing it out of being mean-spirited. It wasn't as a consequence of somehow or other that He had this desire to inflict all this difficulties of pain and suffering and anguish upon them. Rather, as we see there in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, He says, "I did those things so that you would understand the need to come to Me. I'll supply all your needs. I'll take care of you, but you have to put your trust in Me and have that faith that these things will be done." Sometimes when we're going about in our activities and we get so engaged in things of this life and become so enamored with other facts, situations and circumstances, and become distracted, suddenly something happens and some challenges occur, and all of a sudden we step back. "Wait a minute, I can't. You know, I can't handle these things. I can't do these things. I don't have the strength within myself." What do we turn? We put our trust in the Lord. It teaches us that we need to look to Him. Just as we read about the ones that describe their faithfulness, where did they turn? Always to the Lord. When we notice something else about this idea of patience by waiting for His intended purpose. There's patience that comes out of this. You started talking about patience, the long-suffering, going through things, having to handle things and matters and kind of seeing what's ultimately going to be the outcome. When you're in the middle of it, it's hard to see a favorable outcome many times. We become so caught up in what's happening to us that we lose sight of what's really important. But if we have the right disposition, if we start looking around and have that trust in the Lord and be humbly obedient, then there are things that begin to also be helpful to us. We have the patience that brings us through to the other end. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, I want to just notice with you what we find recorded by Peter, starting there in verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this end, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That was that scripture reading. You recall. We go back to it at this point and say, look, patience. What comes out of these things? It's the opportunity to endure through it to see the good results. And like I said, that's not an easy thing to do. And it's helpful to already be prepared to have some understanding and comprehension. So when you're in the midst of it, you've already got the basis of the faith and trust and confidence that's observable. So one can go through to that ultimate end. And so Jesus, again, that example of what is observable there. And notice something too, the distinction. If you are being in some way suffering as a result of your own wrongful behavior, well, that you're only getting what you justly deserve. But when you are treated wrongfully and you're suffering because somebody's doing something against you, but you endure it patiently when you're going through this, well, then that's to your credit. And by that means that the Lord takes note. And isn't that the one that we want to please? The Lord? And so I can go patiently through something knowing I'm doing the Lord's will and knowing that by pleasing Him, the end result's going to be a good outcome. You know, it's... Yeah, I'll say it. We don't want to do it, but then there's also the realization, and that's what differentiates the situation from going through something and we're suffering because we've done wrong, and there's no good outcome to that. We have to make things right. But if we're suffering because something's been done toward us that we don't justly deserve, and we're being treated unfairly, and yet we come through that, well, the Lord takes note of it and approves of our conduct and behavior. In James, there's a number of references to this idea that has to do with the challenges associated with enduring patience. That's a recurring theme among others that you find in the book of James. And in the first chapter there, and notice with me just a couple of verses, the third and fourth verse of the first chapter, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect, complete work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. That without this, going through endurance, there's something that's lacking. The testing of our faith. Again, going back to this idea, our faith is tested by what we have to endure. If there was no test, there's no way to measure whether or not we are what we should be. And that's what testing is all about, isn't it? To find out something about our knowledge or our understanding or being able to evaluate something, to be able to see where we're at. Well, this gives us that ability through the scriptures, the teaching of it. Where am I at spiritually? When you go to the last part of the book of James, that fifth chapter, again, said that these are reoccurring themes that we find in the book of James. James talks about a particular subject matter, ties in with another topic. He then introduces another topic, and as he goes along, he begins to bring these various topics together in varying ways. And it's like the idea of taking and putting it in a way that all these are connected. It shows the interconnecting parts of it. They don't all stand alone. They all have their part that helps and are able to then be combined to show the entirety of what's required. And so he comes back and toward the end here of his writings, and we pick up there in verse 10 of the fifth chapter, where it says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. They endure. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So, one of the things that we find, and one of the helpful elements of that, is to see, well, the end result. You get through this, and what's going to be the outcome? Well, it's going to help us. It doesn't seem like it at the time, does it? But it's going to help us spiritually. And we're going to be approved of by the Lord. And oh, by the way, the Lord's going to bless us. And if I can keep my focus upon that and keep my confidence and trust and faith in the Lord and continue to humbly obey Him in the face of all the opposition, challenges, and troubles, well, look and see what the outcome of that is by virtue of those that have preceded us with the prophets of old and what they had to do, and look at Job and what he had to encounter. And we talk about these various ones and go back and read about it, and the prophets, and marvel at what they were prepared to endure to be obedient to God, because they had that trust and absolute confidence in Him. And were willing then to take on whatever was required to continue to go about serving. Think about Job. Job was totally ignorant about what was going on behind the scenes. And he suffered grievously. It's hard to even fathom. Even trying to read through that, contemplate all this, you just start to have a little bit of elements when you think, well, if I'd had this happen to me, how would I respond? But what does James tell us? Well, we see the end, don't we? When you're in the middle of it, you can't see always the end, but by revelation, we can see the end. The end is revealed for us. We see the compassion of God is going to be demonstrated. And so, that patience, and we come through it, makes us stronger. It provides for us something that enables us to be more useful in His service. When we think about the final hope of the final victory, which sustains us. And again, this is kind of building one on top of the other, right? Hope is that confident expectation. It's kind of this idea of patience. Think what God has planned for us. Well, in this life, maybe we do have things. You go through it for a period of time, and then it comes out the other end. Things are bright, you know. There's the reference to the idea that behind every cloud is a silver lining. You know, the darkest, worst conditions and situation, where all of a sudden things begin to open up, the sun comes out, and it's glorious once again. Well, that's kind of the metaphorical way to kind of consider these things in our life. But even if that's not what happens in our life, time, there's something that's more important than that. And it's what's beyond this physical life. What's provided for us, what we can look toward. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and really this part of this element to help us just be able to go through, to endure, to sustain our faithful trust and continuing service and continue to be obedient, that this is really this part of it has to be kept always in the forefront of our thinking and keep our eye on the goal. Our eye on the goal is that eternal life, the heavenly home. We're living in this life. He's provided eternal life for us now, but the culminating of that is heaven, when all things will be blessed and wonderful and glorious. And again, we sing hymns that kind of remind us of that, don't we? And Satan's glad to create things doubts in our thinking and create challenges for us and make us in this sense of trying to turn us from God. Because if he can keep us focused on this life and anything that's going on that's hard for us, and then we begin to feel a sense of betrayal on the part of God, that we're not being treated rightly, that's Satan's vehicle to enter in and take us and snatch us away from God. But we think about the hope. And we think about what's available, what's there for us. We think about what Jesus endured. And why did Jesus endure it? So we could have salvation. So we could be forgiven of our sins. And he did that, and the outcome was a good one, wasn't it? It was good for us. It's good for mankind. It was the only way for these things to be taken care of. He made the heavenly home available to us when it was not ever going to be accomplishable apart from him. And so now we read about that hope. We read about a confident expectation that we can have in Christ. We can look to these things in joy and gladness, even in the most bleak times, in the harshest conditions that we may confront. There in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." There's these paradoxical statements, seemingly contradictory. And on the surface, you look at it and they wouldn't make sense, except he's talking about physical situations, but he's conveying spiritual applications. That what's happening to me in this physical life doesn't defeat me. It's not going to be the ultimate thing that defines me. It's not the way in which I'm going to conduct myself because of what's happening to me in this life. I can look beyond that and see something greater and grander and more blessed. And caring about those things, what the Lord, dying of the Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. But what's that? Through our life and through what's going on and whatever we have to contend with, is present there, because I'm not going to allow that to crush me under and turn me from the Lord. When you drop further into this text, you find there in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is renewed day by day." And I love verse 17. I mean, the context of these things. Verse 17, because I love it because it's so difficult to kind of embrace and yet need to step back and say, you know, this is how I need to view this. This is how I need to be appreciative of what's transpiring in my life. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When we do not see at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." A light affliction. The terminology is expressing whatever's going on, it's a light affliction compared to what awaits. It's not anything that we should be in despair about, ultimately, that leads us away from our objectives, because it's just a temporary thing. We are just passing through. You know, it's just momentary. When you're right in the midst of things, it seems like it'll stretch on forever. But it's only momentary, because this life is only for a period of time. And that's what Paul, by inspiration, is conveying here. He's expressing these ideas, so don't lose heart. The outward man's perishing. I mean, you know, what one can do in their youth, age starts taking its toll. The body is not now, because of death, physical death that's going on, and are now going through whatever length of time we're living. As we go along, their body just doesn't function like it used to. At this point, that's not the ultimate desire, is to live on indefinitely, by the way. And one aspect of this is that suffering does, in connection with this, is it makes us say, you know, there's something that's far grander and something I can look forward to. And what I'm having to endure now, it's just not going to be sustainable. It's just not going to continue. There's going to come a time when it's going to cease. And we look at it, it may be as a result of just the body wears out. Something happens to the body. Things go awry because physical death is now part of it. It may be that there's persecution and people have been put to death. Christians have died for the cause of Christ. They suffered grievously in various ways. And again, that's found around the world. And there are instances where we certainly have those that ridicule or mock or belittle. And there may be more things that come down the pike as far as situations that we may have to confront as Christians and more types of persecution. But as we look at this, how do we endure that? How do we overcome that? How do we view this so that we continue to be obedient? Well, because we understand it's temporary. And no matter how long I live, it's not anywhere comparable to eternal. And that's what helps us keep our perspective. In Revelation, the second chapter, there in verse 10, when talking to the seven churches of Asia, the writings, and there's short little instructions that are given, pointing out things that they're failing to do, commending them where they're doing what's right, warnings that are noted, encouragement to persevere, to persist, make changes where necessary. In verse 10, we often will reference the very last sentence. Verse 10 is a little lengthier than what we reference, typically speaking. And I say that when I'm preaching, for example, and I quote the passage. I don't quote the whole passage. But let's read it together because it kind of then points out something here. It relates to it. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. The 10 days is for a period of time. It's used figuratively, as we know, symbolically, these numbers in the book of Revelation, but there's a period of time. It's not indefinite, but for 10 days, you're going to, and Satan's behind it. He's going to throw you in prison. You're going to be tested. You're going to be persecuted. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Don't let that discourage you, divert you from what you're doing. Remain faithful. There's that hope that's there. Confident expectation of what the Lord has promised and what He's going to give and provide for us. You turn to what we see. Again, Paul, in writing to Timothy, referencing the situation about matters associated with things he's to be doing and continuing to persevere in 2 Timothy. What he references, these ideas of what keeping our proper perspective about what this life is and what is available to us and what's coming our way, that hope, again, confident expectation, what the Lord promised he will provide. And so Paul describes these things, and again, toward the end of his life there, he knows some things. In verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, to the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. He's absolutely confident that those things that he's promised is going to take place. And what he's taught and preached about those things that the Lord has promised, it's going to come to fruition. So we look at a broader context. We don't allow this world to become our focus. And it's easy for that to be the case, but that's where we have to work through the process. That's where we have to step back from things. That's where we have to get our perspective right. This is ways in which we need to start evaluating, just as we see those that remain faithful in the face of all kinds of opposition, challenges, and suffering. I want to notice one last thing. Example we set to help others in serving Christ. One of the things, and I've been struck with this more over the years, you know, when you're younger, perhaps those things don't quite stand out as much. Maybe it's because in youth, there's just those things that you're caught up with the various things. I mean, you're active, involved, not anything as it relates to wrongful. It's just simply, once again, perspective or understanding or appreciation of things. But take just a moment and notice with me some aspects as it relates to this idea of example. The examples that we see. We've already touched upon the idea of Job. And, of course, the reference to there in James chapter 5 with those that were the prophets and what they endured. Well, here, first of all, that's 2 Corinthians there. It's the first chapter. And I want to notice with you verses 3 and 4, not verse 34. There's not a verse 34, but there, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, pausing there for a minute, it affirms something that God comforts us. And that we're comforted, and the comfort comes through certain knowledge and awareness that God looks down upon us in tender love and care, even in the midst and face of all that we have to endure. All that's going on in our lives. He does care. It's revealed that he cares. But it goes beyond just that, as the writing is set forth here, able to comfort us who are in trouble, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted. It talks about the idea, then, of our comforting others, you know, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble. We receive comfort from the Lord, and now I'm going to comfort others. Have you ever had somebody that's gone through an experience and challenges and they come up and they are there and their compassion is demonstrable about what they're doing and how they're doing? And you realize they've experienced these things and look at them. And how much help is that to us? To notice that somebody has had these things occur and I'm not in it by myself and I'm not the only one that's experienced these things. In fact, there's somebody that's gone through something maybe even more challenging than what I've had to deal with. That there are things that might have involved in their life that really pales with my situation. My situation pales in comparison to what they've had to do, what they've had to go through. You might start considering brethren that we know and some of the challenges and suffering that they went through. And being there with them and how they handle that. Thomas Keyes, thinking about what he did and how he said it's victory. He called it victory when he was passing from this life and all that he went through. He endured a great deal. And then I stopped to think about, and others that we know that certainly have some situations in life, but think about, you know, I can't compare anything that I've had to contend with that Thomas went through. And, you know, his thoughts were always about others as well, that he wanted that to be what's best for those around about him. And his life went through some challenges, hardships, the body wearing out. He got to the point where immobile. He lived longer because he wanted to be a help to others. It had been very easy for him, and finally the body just wouldn't endure any more. But he sustained longer because he helped others by what he went through. And you couldn't be around him and talking to him that he didn't share aspects, even during the most difficult times, and wanting to be a help to those that he encountered. And I think about, you know, he saw beyond this life to that heavenly home, and it sustained him. He had the great love, and he was loved by others because he set an example. And like I said, others we know of, other situations and various circumstances. But when you think about that situation, what can I do for other people in the midst of the most trying times and difficulties I confront? When I'm going through things, and what do I do and how do I show others that my life and our lives and our situation is just momentary, and what can I do to help them make heaven their eternal abode? Knowing that there's something that waits that's far grander. In Philippians, the first chapter there, and thinking about these passages, again, this idea of what means to others, even through suffering. Paul wrote at a time he's in a prisoner. And as that one who is doing this, how does he view that? He sees that as an opportunity. Now, it's hard again to stop to think about. I mean, I got thrown in jail because of doing the Lord's bidding. I'm going to suffer this wrongfully. It's not fair. So what do I see? Well, become one that's upset by the fact that this is happening to me. Why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Well, here's Paul's disposition about that. In verse 12 of the first chapter of Philippians, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren, the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What the example. Look at these things. Look what's transpiring here. Look what I'm going through. But you know what? It's grand and glorious to think about the good it does, because there are people that are in both. They see that I'm going to continue to preach and that I'm serving, and that there are people converted by virtue of what's happening, and they're more bold to preach. They're not intimidated because they have the example that Paul set and sees the outcome that's good. Just as with Jesus' death, when it's all going on, the outcome is what makes it good. And Paul, per se, being thrown in prison is not a good thing, but the good that's the outcome by doing it, going through it, and continuing to abide in the Lord, in His service, there are the people that were converted as a consequence of it, and others were emboldened to preach as a result of it. In 1 Peter, that should be 1 Peter 2, and there in verses 11 and 12, we notice again some things here. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So here you have a situation that even when there are those, you know, first of all, you live a life that's an example to others, serving the Lord. And again, when things are going well, that's an easy thing to do. You know, "Oh, great, it's wonderful." It's when it becomes challenging. Now what do we show? What's the face we show to the world? And he says, you know, when they speak evil of you, you still are doing what's right. And because you're doing what's right, they take note of that. And that sometime in the future, when life and situations overcome them, and they may have difficulties and they don't know where to turn, that your example can lead them to the Lord. That your example could be the very thing that provides them what they need in order to understand what true service to Christ gives, what the hope it provides, what the ultimate outcome it is, and that it's something that sustains us, and that this life really, when it's all said and done, is fleeting, it's short, pilgrims, passing through. I can deal with what comes along, and I can help others by virtue of what my experiences are, what I'm doing, but I can't unless I'm faithful. I can't unless I'm serving. I can't unless I deal with things rightly. And then we look at those that have done such and go, what a wonderful example they are. And how others have been led to the Lord because they went through things in a way that impressed others and said, there's something there that's worth having. I want to know about that. And they seek it out. and they're humbly obedient. Is that our disposition? Is that our ultimate desire? Well, said, you asked me, do I want to suffer? No. I don't think that's the natural, normal thing. But that's different from saying, when going through and understanding the profit of suffering, do I handle it rightly and understand the ultimate benefit and how it gives God glory through my living a life that in the face of everything or circumstance that I can still serve Him faithfully and through that process help others and ultimately be there with the Lord forever. That's the benefit. There really are things that come out of it that are good. Jesus Christ demonstrated it, the ultimate demonstration of example. The good that came out of His suffering is one that we're not deserving of. That we cannot do anything in order to be able to say, I deserve that. But He did it. He set that example for us. And we need to have that right disposition for it. We're about to sing the song of encouragement. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, won't you please come forward, make that request known. Together we stand and sing.